We should just laugh all night. Maybe our trials would disappear, huh? Okay, let's pray, and then we got to get into this tonight, and I'm looking forward to this, actually. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us, Lord, for your encouragement, and that we're in your family, that no matter what's going on for us here, Lord, we thank you that we have a secure hope that can never fade away, that no one can take from us. It's reserved for us our place in heaven. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, open our hearts tonight. I'm sure that most of us are here this evening because we're in the midst of difficulties and challenges, as the Christian life seems to be filled with so many. And so we ask you for wisdom, and we ask you for insight, and we ask you to encourage our soul. And we ask you, Lord, to lift our eyes from our circumstances and onto the words of God, onto the perspective of God, onto the promises of God, onto God Himself. Help us, Lord, to be those overwhelming conquerors that by your grace and power we can be in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you this question. I got a number of questions here. Participatory questions. All right. How many of you are here tonight? How many of you here tonight are going through a trial right now? Raise your hand. Some kind of a trial. Let me see. Oh, hold it up. Hold it up really high. Okay, and I want keep your hands up. And I want you each to look around the room. Look around the room at your fellow brother and sister going through fire ordeals of many kinds. Okay, you see how you put your hand down. Very good. How many of you are going through a trial that feels like it won't ever end? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, now I want you to look around. I want you to see there's people going through that kind of thing. Wait, do my deceiving, or is it mostly girls that have their hands raised up? I don't know. No, I'm teasing. I was just teasing here. I was just wondering. I don't know. Just hold them up again. Let me see. Let me see. Okay. Okay. Oh, yeah, I see some guy. All right. My eyes were tricking me there. How many of you have ever gone through a trial in the past that you felt like there wasn't ever going to be an end to? Raise your hand. Okay, look. No, keep them up. Now, for those of you that are going through one right now, look around. Take encouragement. These people have lived to tell the story. Okay. All right, amen. Amen, okay. How many of you have ever felt like quitting because of a particular trial or hardship? Raise your hand. Really high? Raise it up. Okay, now I want you to look around the room at each other. See, all of us feel like quitters sometimes. Okay, we all, okay, put your hand back down. Okay. What are some of the trials you are facing? Would anyone like to share with us this evening? What?
Work.
Work. How many would say work's a trial right now in their life? Okay, put your hand down. Who's got another one? Who?
People.
Hey, what else is there, sister? Okay, how many has a people trial in your life right now? Raise your hand. Were you speaking of a male people problem tonight, sister, or a female people problem? Female. Oh, woke. What? You are? When did you get married? Yeah, like, I don't know anything in this church anymore. You know what I'm saying? Congratulations. I don't know. I used to know all these, but I don't know them anymore. That's great. I'm happy for you. I'm glad that isn't a trial right now in your life. How many of you have that kind of trial in your life right now? Raise your hand. The spouse that you're married to. Get your hand up there really high. Come on now, be honest. Let me see some truth telling. Okay, we got a few people here tonight. Okay. How many are going through some kind of a people problem here tonight? Raise your hand. Wave it in the air like this. Say, hey. Oh, okay, put it down. What other kind of trials is there? What? Money, money, money. Okay, how many got a money trial right now in your life? Everybody raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. And what other kind of trials are there? Whoa, a what? Single parent. Or parenting. Raise your hand tonight. Okay, put your hand down. All right, what other kind of trials are there? Wait. What did you say? LSD? Whoa, we need some counseling here tonight for this. Now, what did you say? Help? Health. Health. H-E-A-L-T-H. Health. Yes. How many having health problems tonight? Raise your hand. If you tune in tonight to Channel 27 at 3 a.m., you won't have a health problem anymore. I'm teasing. Sorry about that. Okay. What other kind of trials are there? Spiritual battles. How many are having spiritual battles in their life of one kind or another? Raise your hand. Raise your hand really high. Come on, hold it up. Hold it up. Now look around the room. See? See? You're not the only one the devil's messing with. Okay. Swinging. Okay, what other kind of trials?
Dating.
What? What?
Dating.
Dating trials? Man, what's happened to the solid teaching in this church? Okay, how many are having dating trials in their life? Raise your hand right now. Mating. Dating. D. D. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, help me. Whew. Hey, what? She said mating. He said dating. Dating, sister. Okay, how many having dating trials in their life? Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but I know there's some here. We got a mixed audience here tonight. Okay. And what are the kind of trials?
School.
What?
School.
School? School? School's a trial? I'm teasing. How many got school trials? How many have persecution trials? Anybody getting persecuted? Raise your hand. Okay. Anybody can think of any other kind of trials? How about waiting? Anybody have a waiting trial of some kind in their life? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. What a psychic guy. Unbelievable. Waiting. Now, what would you all be waiting for over here? I always wonder. Oh, well, I suppose it's probably different over here than it is over here. This is our singles over here, see? Okay. This is better than comedy hour on TV, isn't it? Any other trials that I've forgotten? There are thousands of them, aren't there? That's the point here, aren't there? There's how many are in personal trials? Some kind of personal issue. Raise your hand. I got those kind, all kinds. How many had a trial with the flesh? Raise your hand. If you don't raise your hand to this one, I want to talk to you later. Okay. Get it up. Everybody, I have trials with the flesh. Okay, there we go. Wow, we got a lot in common in this group. We'll have to form a bunch of little support groups after this meeting tonight. All right. Are there any that I've missed? I think that's pretty thorough. I have a list of them in my notebook. There's a bunch of them, isn't there? Did you ever get the impression that the Christian life's just one big trial after another? Well, in between there's little trials. It's kind of like a mountain range. Peaks, many peaks, big peaks, many peaks, glaciers, valley, you know. It does seem that way, doesn't it? Trials, trials, trials. Well, this whole 6 weeks, now I want you to bear with me because it'll take 6 weeks to get through some of the different aspects that I think will help you, that will equip you, and develop your life. All right? It takes time. So tonight, you know, may or may not leave you hanging. I think tonight will give you a start. I think it'll begin to help you. We're going to start tonight with why are there trials and what is the purpose of them. And of course, that'll be a theme throughout the whole entire 6 weeks. But I want to start tonight by, I don't want to read this yet. What page do they have this on? Well, I'll read this in a few moments, all right? I want you to turn to James chapter 1. Now, some of these verses, you know, obviously, you've probably read before, you've probably heard of. I just want to open by making this statement to you. God intended trials to be a vital and important part of our lives. We cannot grow without them. Trials and difficulties are a huge part of the Christian life. In fact, they are almost synonymous with the Christian life. They're almost synonymous. Jesus promised us that through many tribulations we would enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told his disciples, if they hated me, they will hate you. The Bible tells us in Peter, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that comes upon you as if something strange is happening to you. Sometimes it's easy to think that, isn't it? You know, you're walking with the Lord, or maybe you've known the Lord not too long, and all of a sudden, these unbelievable things start happening in your life, and you go, what in the world did I do wrong? What's happening in my life? I could stand here tonight and tell you, I have 21 years worth of trials, and it would take more than 7.5 hours worth of tape to get through all of them. They've just been one after another, after another, after another, after another. Some of them have been very, very big. Some of them have been very, very annoying. Some of them have been petty little things that just keep happening, happening, happening. Some of them have related to finances. Many have related to that. Many have related to health, my wife's health or lack thereof. Many have related to the flesh and the struggle with the flesh. Many have related to people and hurtful things that have been said or done, or misunderstandings or accusations, or just rubbing each other the wrong way. Marriage has been the greatest blessing in my life and the greatest challenge in my life as well. When I first came to the Lord, started following the Lord, you know, I just was gung-ho for Christ, and I just set my hand to follow the Lord. You know, the verse that says, whoever puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. And I have not looked back. I put my hands on the plow and I was excited to go follow the Lord. And about the first trial that I had really took me by surprise. That's the other thing that trials can do. They can just, bam, they surprise you. And it's that element of surprise that often knocks us off our feet and the devil can use in our life. But things started off for the first couple months really, really good, except for this junko car that I had. I bought this car from my uncle. You know, you think you can trust your uncle. And actually, I think my uncle didn't know anything that was wrong with this car. I bought this car from an I decided to follow the Lord, and all of a sudden I started having all these problems with this car. Very frustrating kind of problems with this car, and it was a car you couldn't find parts for. It was back when Datsun was Datsun instead of Nissan, and it was way back when the only Datsun dealership was in Ames, Iowa, 50 miles from where I lived, and they didn't even have parts for a 1600 Roadster built in 1966. They just didn't have them. So I had all these problems with this car. So to get out of the trial, I sold the car at a loss. I still owed the bank money on it. I sold it to a collector just to get rid of it. At least I didn't have the trial. I paid off the loan. That was that. Well, shortly after, I was going to my mother's church. I was visiting her church once in a while. At that time, and this was the first time this ever happened to me, and this was extremely shocking and surprising. I was reading the book called Dawes about the founder of Navigators. It's a story of Dawson Trotman, really encouraging, inspiring, very motivational book. So I'm reading this book, and I'm standing in the church sanctuary this particular Sunday. I've been following the Lord in about 6 months, and I was, you know, really gung-ho and enthusiastic. And I was talking to this lady whose husband was in the service, who was an old friend. I knew them both and knew their son, or excuse me, knew her brother very well. Her father was a choir director when I was a kid. And I'm talking all about Dawson Tribe, and she's going, yeah, the Navigators. And next thing I know, the pastor comes up, and he starts laying into me saying, this guy is of the devil. This stuff is wrong. And you know, Mark, the whole reason your father's not following God is because of you. It's all you. And I was like totally stunned, totally, you know, I'm a young Christian. I was 19 years old. To have someone 40, 45 years old tell you something like that was, you know, unbelievable. I walked out of the church, tears in my eyes, wondering what in the world did this person say this to me for? I don't understand this. God, I don't understand these things. And from there, you know, the snowball just began to grow in my life. And now if I compile them together, it's kind of a giant snowball of trials. It's just been rolling down this hill throughout all these years. The next biggie in my life was my wife's parents before she was my wife, and going to see them. And I, generally speaking, always gotten along with people really well. And this first time I'd ever met them. And I didn't do anything dumb. I really didn't. I didn't say hardly anything, and they kicked me out of their house. First time we ever met. They laughed at me when I said, you know, I wanted to ask them about marrying their daughter. They just laughed. I've never had that happen in my whole life. So, to make a long, very long story short, that lasted 2 years. I'm not very good at waiting. Well, I'm better now. I wasn't very good at waiting in those days. That was a long, long time because I had planned on getting married two months after we were engaged, and it turned out to be 12 times as long as I was intending to wait. Then we got married, and oh my goodness. That's about all I can say is, oh my goodness. Honeymoon was a disaster. Finances were a disaster. My job was a disaster. First 3 years was a disaster. And it just kind of goes on and on and on. Nothing in my Christian life, actually, has really worked out like I thought it was going to. The Bible says, and can you go and take that curtain and pull it over the crack that's in the wall right there? It'll help deaden some of the sound. Thanks, Jay. You are that guy's a faithful brother. You know what I'm saying? It's a faithful, courageous man right there. It takes guts to get up there and pull that curtain in front of all you people. Okay? And Jay's my right-hand guy tonight. He's come running up to John in front of everybody saying, tell everybody sit together. It's a good man. It's the truth. I don't mean that skeptically. I mean that. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Now, the first thing that I notice when I read this is God either has a really sick sense of humor, or the Bible's really off in left field, or God knows something we don't, and it'd be a good idea to find out. Because I tell you right now that most of this room wouldn't consider it a trial if someone blessed us with $1 million. And most of us wouldn't consider it a trial if someone blessed us with a new Land Rover out in the parking lot after the service is done. And most of us wouldn't consider it a trial if someone gave us a house with no problems, of course, no leaky roof. But most of us would consider it, quite frankly, a curse if after we get out of this meeting tonight that we're blessed with a bunch of crazy trials and difficulties. Joy does not come to mind. Particularly pure joy. doesn't come to mind, does it? Trials and pain, suffering do not conjure up visions of sugar plums dancing in our heads. Reminds me of the passage in Luke where Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men speak evil of you and revile you and insult you because of me. Leap and jump for joy in that day, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets before you." Once again, we look at the Bible, we go, you know, God, you got a problem. Where in the world do you come up with these perspectives, Lord? I know, it's because you live in heaven where the sun always shines, the water's not polluted, and everything's wonderful all the time. Yeah, you expect me to be down here and take on this perspective that says, it's so nice to have trials today, trials today, trials today. It's so nice to have trials today, so early in the morning. You know, sometimes it's... I don't know, I can tell you right now, I won't do my little $5,000 dance again from Wayne's World, but I know that if that happened to us, we'd all be skipping down the street. I got $5,000. I got $5,000. You know, you understand what I'm saying? So obviously, there is a need in our perspective. True? How many say there's a need in our perspective? Raise your hand. Yes, there's a need. First thing that I want you to understand as to why we have trials. God is making your faith bigger and better. God is making your faith bigger and better. Trials test what we believe. They make our beliefs stronger and able to handle greater challenges. Now, I want to share something with you interesting about spiritual maturity, okay? Can I do that? Bear with me. Some of you may have a contention with this. That's okay. I ask you to trust me for just a moment and ponder what I'm going to tell you. If you look at this verse for just a moment closely in James chapter 1, how does it tell us that we are going to become mature? Go back to the passage and read it over. And how does it tell us we are going to become mature? Pardon? Perseverance. Perseverance in what? How come it doesn't say Bible study? I was just wondering. There's a real there is a real misunderstanding today in much of Christendom. Much of Christianity in America believes that you're going to become a mature Christian by Bible study. I just want to tell you that that's not really true. The only way you're going to come mature as a Christian is as you go through the trials that God brings into your life and apply the Word of God to your life through the trial. I'm not saying that you don't need to be in the Word of God. I'm not saying that the Word of God, in fact, tells us to hunger for the pure milk of the Word that we might grow with respect to our salvation. But the bottom line, way that we grow in Christianity, is as we live through life and the trials and the challenges and the difficulties that God brings our life, and we walk through them and we apply just simple, basic principles of the Word of God. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I really want to drive this home. All right, I really want to drive this home, because American Christianity, by and large, in my view, it's my opinion, is misled in this area. How much of the Bible did the disciples even know when they started following Christ? Does anyone have an idea? I mean, how many New Testaments did Paul have carrying around with him all the time? I wonder how many Bibles they passed out at Galatia. You ever ask yourself that question? My goodness, so how did these Christian churches become so mature? How were they one of the only generations to reach their world with the good news of Jesus Christ? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have notebooks. They didn't have a pencil. You know, they didn't have all these other things. How did they do it? They did it because they had a proper understanding and proper emphasis. It is trials, hanging on to what you know through the trial and trusting God that builds your character. You see, much of modern Christianity in America, we're going to get into this summer. We had an exciting series coming up for the whole summer. It'll be the first time we've ever done this. It'll be 3 months long, and all the pastors are going to team up and do it together. But I'm not going to tell you what it's about yet, because it's a surprise. But one of the things we're going to address is these kinds of things, how you really grow as a Christian. American Christianity is knowledge-based. Biblical Christianity is livology-based. The disciples, you know, Jesus gave them a few basic principles that they knew about. They knew the fundamental of the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit began leading them throughout the New Testament. But even Peter, remember that Paul did not get saved till after the church in Jerusalem even had started. And then Paul was 14 years on the backside of the desert. Which means that the church in Jerusalem was 14 years minimum without any of Pauline epistles. How did they survive? Because they held on to what they knew. They applied it in their everyday life. They applied what they knew in life. They didn't cloister themselves in a room and read the ancient parchments. In fact, some debate is to even how much when you read through the epistles of Paul, by the way. You ever ask yourself, why doesn't Paul allude to the Old Testament more? I mean, he was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel. He knew it backwards and forwards. Very seldom does he even ever mention it to the Gentile believers. Does that make it irrelevant and unimportant? Absolutely not. The Bible tells us things were written in these ancient times that by perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And primarily that primary hope is the hope of the ancient patriarchs who walked by faith, which is the very thing we're going to talk about tonight. Now, God, I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. God wants you to know the Word of God. God wants you to understand the Word of God. I want to read something to you that's taken from a book called The Purpose-Driven Church. How does God produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? By putting us in the exact opposite circumstances so we have a choice to make. God teaches us how to really love by putting us around unlovable people. It doesn't require any character to love people who have it all together. He teaches us joy in times of sorrow. Joy is internal. Happiness depends on what's happening. But joy is independent of circumstances. He develops peace within us by placing us in the midst of chaos so we can learn to trust Him. It doesn't require character to be at peace when everything is going your way. God is far more concerned with our character than He is with our comfort. His plan is to perfect us, not pamper us. For this reason, He allows all kinds of character-building circumstances, conflict, disappointment, difficulty, temptation, times of dryness, and delay. And my friend, I just want you to know that the first thing you're going to need to understand in order to handle the trials that are coming your way right now and that are going to come your way is this is extremely and totally and wonderfully natural. It's what ought to be happening. That's what the Christian life's about. This is one of the reasons I get I like to think it's righteous anger. Righteously indignant and incensed by some of the individuals on TV who tell you that God never meant for you to be poor. God never meant for you to be sick. God never meant for trouble to come into your life. brother and sister, you just claim the word of God. And they walk up and down the aisle and they go over the same old lies. Week after week after week, while they rake in the dough of people who think their seed money is going to make them rich. It's a filthy lie. Paul's life was extraordinarily hard. Jesus' life was extraordinarily difficult. The disciples' life was extraordinarily difficult. They were persecuted. They were hated. They were maligned. They struggled with the flesh. They had to wait. They had health problems. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he begged for God to take it, and God wouldn't take it. Epaphroditus almost died because he was sick. And the list goes on and on and on. Trials are the most vital part of your Christian life. God is working to make your faith bigger and better. Faith is what Jesus emphasized over and over again to his disciples. You know, something interesting happened tonight. I was sitting at my desk, and I got my concordance out, and I looked up faith. I just thought, I'll look up faith. So I opened up my concordance, not in my Bible, but the it's pretty exhaustive. The NIV one is not as exhaustive as Strong's concordance, but it's pretty exhaustive. So I opened it up, and I made an instant observation. Do you know what it was? I'll tell you what it was. And it shocked me. In the Old Testament, you know, what a concordance does is it gives you, for that particular word, it tells you how many times in the whole Bible it's used, the exact verse and the exact phrase that it's used in. That's a concordance. In the Old Testament, it was approximately 5 to 10 times. The rest of the other, 100 were all in the New Testament. I couldn't believe it. It's hardly any reference in the Old Testament to faith, but all these references in the New Testament to faith. Now, there was a ton of references to faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, in the Old Testament. One of the things Jesus talked most often about to his disciples was what? Anyone know? What did Jesus talk most often to about his disciples? What was he always trying to build and instill in them? Okay, keyword, F. Faith! Oh, there we go! Okay. Oh, I'm glad we're all together here. All right. Faith! Okay, faith! Jesus said, oh, you of little faith. How long must I be with you, oh, little faiths? Your faith has made you well. Be it done to you according to your faith. He cannot do many works there because of their lack of faith. Jesus curses a fig tree. Why should he curse the fig tree? The fig tree didn't do anything wrong. Jesus wasn't even a season for figs. Jesus did this as an object lesson for the disciples. And they come walking back out later, and Peter goes, Lord, the fig tree of which thou curseth has withereth. I thought, just add that little touch there for, you know, for each of you who still read the King James. And the Lord saith unto him, Peter, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say this mountain be gone and it'd go. Nothing should be impossible to him who believes. Faith, faith, faith. Over and over and over and over again. In fact, how do we get into the kingdom of heaven? By faith. How do we conquer in the kingdom of heaven? By faith. How do we overcome the obstacles in our life? By faith. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, the ironic thing, and we'll look at this in a moment if we have time in Hebrews 11, is that even the Bible, which is so ironic to me, when I looked at that and I went, man, there's only about 8 to 10, I don't know, I'm, you know, right around in there. Maybe there's a little more. References to faith in the Old Testament. And yet Hebrews 11 is all about the men and women of faith of the Old Testament. Really ironic. And the New Testament talks about Faith, 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 faith. Well, we got the story of Abraham. Now, for those of you that, you know, maybe you weren't raised in a Sunday school or anything like that, Abraham has the official fathers of the Jew, of the Israeli nation. Okay, Abraham was really not a Jew. There was no original Jew. God called him, if I'm not mistaken, from the Ur of the Chaldees, and told him to go to a land that I'll give you. So he was Chaldean. God made him a special race of people that we know today as the Jewish nation or Israelis. So Abraham, you know, is walking along. We don't really know the background. Okay, somebody can tell you they know, but we don't really know. We don't know exactly how Abraham discovered God. Well, obviously, no, God discovered Abraham, no problem for him. Well, we don't know. It just, God came to Abraham, and he told him, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to head out, and I'm going to lead you to a land, and I'm going to make your race as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I mean, that was not right away, but eventually that's what he came and told him. Now, Abraham, he didn't have any children. God gives him this promise, and he didn't have any children. But God told him, through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he was prophesying, really, to the coming Messiah that would come through the Jewish nation. But he was also giving him a personal promise. So in verse 16, it says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. When it says Abraham is the father of us all, I want you to understand something here, a little Bible lesson for just a moment. A true Jew, the book of Galatians tells us, is a Jew of the heart that has been circumcised in the heart. All right? This is what God was intending all along. To make a holy race out of men and women from all different races in the world who had circumcised their heart by faith in Jesus Christ, in God, in what God commanded. The Old Testament foreshadowed the coming Messiah. The Old Testament still involved faith, and Abraham was a man of faith. He was not declared righteous before God because he obeyed the law. Abraham made a lot of mistakes in his life. But because he believed God, and it says in the very last verse here, that it was credited to him as righteousness. Whenever we believe God, whenever there's faith in God, it's credited to us as righteousness. Not because of what we've done, but because we believed God. So Abraham believed God. And then it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead, and he calls things that are not as though they were. I like this verse, the Berkeley version. It says he calls into being that which does not exist. That's what faith can do. It can bring into existence that which does not exist at this present time. Against all hope. Another way to say that, so you'd understand it, is when all hope was gone, Abraham in hope believed, okay, that he would be the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Now let's just walk through this little walk of faith here that Abraham. God came to Abraham, I think it was approximately, I'm just going to give you approximately when he was 75, and told him he'd have a son. Abraham's an old man. And if I'm not mistaken, it was approximately 25 years before that promise was fulfilled. In the meantime, Sarah got a little antsy, and she persuaded her husband to sleep with her maidservant, Hagar. Ishkar was born through Hagar, who is the father of the Arab nation. They've been fighting ever since. They fought then. There was enmity between the two. That's a little bit what the book of Galatians lets you in on. And they've been fighting ever since. But they really come from the same father, Abraham. They're really brothers. Abraham believed God. And even though he made a mistake and his wife made a mistake, God still is faithful to his promises. And it's a very important lesson to learn. We'll get into that in the future when we face trials. It's very important to realize that even though we are faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's a beautiful thing. God still kept, he didn't say to Abraham, okay, all right, Abraham, you know, you really made a mess of this. You didn't wait on me. You showed some unbelief. Forget it. The promise is off. No child. He didn't do that. He didn't say that. He kept his word, but it took a long time. A long, long time. But here's what Abraham did. God says of him, he didn't weaken in his faith. Instead, he faced the fact that his body was dead. He looked at his body and said, I cannot produce a baby with this body. It's a little bit hard, quite frankly, to imagine a 100-year-old man making love to his wife and expecting they're going to have a child. Just being frank with you, that's you know, you got to learn to read between the lines here in the Bible and picture these things so you understand what's really going on. This is a real person's life. And his wife, quite frankly, was way past menopause. God did something supernatural, you see? That's what Abraham was believing. God can call into being that which does not exist normally. She had a barren womb. He had a barren body. But they had faith. You know, quite frankly, this wasn't an immaculate conception, so they had to work with God. Quite frankly, that would have taken a lot of faith. I think it would have taken a lot of faith. Think, what in the world is the point? Who are we trying to fool? They didn't weaken in their faith. And then it says this, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness, because he believed God. Now think about that. The whole story of Abraham's life is about faith. Well, it's also about trial too, isn't it? All the stories of the Old Testament are bad. Has anyone here ever read through the Old Testament? Or anyone trying to read through the Old Testament at this time? Good, that's good. That's good. Now let me give a little insight. Some of the things in the Old Testament, they'll be confusing for you. They'll be a little hard to understand. That's okay. Hang in there in time. Things begin to clear. I just want to try to ease your mind for just a moment here. If you're a young believer, you know, I've known the Lord 21 years. If you're a young believer could be 5 or 10 years, or even 15. 21 could be young to some people. There are things in the Bible that they don't clear up right away. And you can read and knock your head against the wall and go, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? And God just goes, you know what? I ain't going to show you that right now. You just do what you know. A good understanding, David says, have all those who obey your law. Just do what you know. Don't worry. And in time, more and more will come clear. But one of the things you'll discover as you read through the Old Testament, all the stories that I know of, they all started out bad. Or they all had real bad things like, you know, isn't Esther wonderful? Yeah. Esther gets stuck with a guy who has a whole harem of women. He just uses her. She saves a nation because of her faith. Daniel gets ripped from his family. He's conquered by the Babylonians. And he becomes one of the king's prize guys. Is that fun? Is that fun? Is Joseph fun? Oh, the Ten Commandments, I know. Moses' life was fun. Every story that you will get encouraged in and through in the Old Testament was all very, very difficult, wasn't it? Wasn't it? David's life was difficult. Gideon's life was difficult. Most of the times in the Old Testament, the Jews are being oppressed by other people. Their families, many of them, that some of these young men and women came out of, they weren't very good. But was their faith? God was developing their faith. How many know God is developing your faith? Because life's not very good, is it? And God's developing your faith. God's working in your life. God knows what he's doing in your life. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, you think about this for just a moment. Do you think when the king, turn to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. Do you think when the Pharaoh issued an edict to kill all the male children of the Jews, you ever thought about that? You think that one somehow, my goodness God, you really screwed up there? Friends, did you realize there would be no story of Moses if Pharaoh hadn't ordered all the babies to be killed? You say, well, wait a minute, Mark, what are you talking about? Well, let me give you the story, all right? Moses is born to parents in captivity in Egypt. And the Pharaoh wants all the male children killed. I think it was 3 years and younger, but it was the new babies, he wanted them all killed. So the midwives were supposed to go and they're supposed to kill all these babies. But the Jewish midwives, they feared God, and so they let a lot of them live. But Moses' parents, they were exceptional people. He had an exceptional mother, and she saw, it says that her son was beautiful. We don't know what that means. I think it was more than just a cute little baby because, you know, just about every parent thinks the baby's beautiful. You know what I think? I think his mother knew that this, my son, could potentially be the deliverer of this nation. See, because they kept track of times in those days. God made specific promises to the Jews. They'd only be in captivity for so long. She knew, if I figure this up, my Moses, you know, I'm going to believe God. So she hides Moses. She hides him in a basket. Imagine that. Your three-month-old baby putting him in a basket. Little baby cries. She sends her daughter out to watch over him. And guess what happens? All because Pharaoh did this. Pharaoh's daughter takes the baby and adopts the baby and raises Moses. You see the Ten Commandments that was on TV the other night, three nights in a row? It's the story of Moses. There would be no story of Moses without all the pain and the tragedy. There would be no story. You are the Moseses, the Esthers, the Marys. You think about Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. What do you think it would have been like to have been pregnant, unmarried, in Jewish society in those days? The ridicule, the insults. Joseph was a righteous man. He loved Mary, but even he knew, I need to put her out privately. But God told him, came to him and said, no, don't. You know, we make such a big deal out of Mary today. Well, it wasn't such a big deal to be Mary then, let me tell you. It wasn't like the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's bow down to Mary. Mary's got the Son of God inside of her womb. Even though she's not married, looks pretty illegitimate to me. That wasn't the way it was for Mary, folks. It was very hard. It was very difficult. Who understood? Maybe only Joseph. And then you look at the way she had her son. Very difficult circumstances. And then they tried to kill her baby, you know, just kind of like they did Moses. They have to go and hide. We're going to get into this in the weeks to come, but I do want you to know this. God knows exactly everything that's going on in your life, and He has allowed it. And nothing has gotten outside of His scrutiny. God is not like, oh my gosh, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, Walter. Oh geez, I forgot Walter. Oh God. Walter's out there hanging. Father, what are we going to do? You know, I was watching this billion over here. I thought the Spirit had him covered. You know, I think we forgot. Oh, gee. I think he's been suffering. Oh, how long has he been suffering, Father? I don't. Walter, how long have you been suffering? Years, Lord. Oh, Walter. You think about that for just a moment. You know, Lord's got a lot of people on his mind, doesn't he? And God hasn't forgotten one of you. Not one of you. God set this whole thing up. God's setting you up to bless you, to use you, to work in and through your life, through every single circumstance that he allows in your life, even the ones you caused yourself. He promises to work them for good. God's building your faith. See, I got a lot more faith today than I had in 1977. I got a lot more faith today than I did in 1982. And we'll get into some of those stories. But the first thing I wanted to get across to you tonight is one of the primary purposes that God is trying to do is build your faith. All right? Next week, we'll just get into the aspects of how God is building your character. There's some very exciting things I want to share with you related to that. All right? That God is building your character. Right? Faith is one thing, and that is an aspect of character. But character is the kind of person you are in every area of your life, and we'll see what God is trying to do through your circumstances, all right? Appreciate you being here tonight. I hope you come back next week, and have a great week. Hang on to God's Word, okay? Hang on to what you learned tonight. Remember, God's building my faith. Remember, it's joy when trials come. Remember, God knows what He's doing with my life. Trust Him for 7 more days, and then we'll get some more light next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the insight that it gives us. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the difficulties that You take us through. We tell You, Lord, they are hard. We tell You, and I tell You, Lord, that it's not easy for me to look at difficulties and go, wow, thanks, Lord. That's a real good one. I'm really glad that's happening to me. I just tell You, Lord, that that's not my natural inclination. But in hindsight, I can honestly say that I wouldn't change any of them. They have made me rich, rich in faith, rich in character, rich in understanding, rich in wisdom. And by faith, I say thank You, Lord, for them. They have been the best thing that has happened in my life. And I thank You that in Your wisdom, You knew that they were the best things that could happen to us. I thank You that though You don't protect us from them, in other words, You don't keep trials from us, You promise to give us all the grace we need to handle the difficulties You bring in our life, and You promise that they are really for a blessing, even though they look like they're going to hurt us. I ask You, Lord, build our faith this week. Help each of us this week to grow just a little bit more in our faith and our trust in You. In Jesus' name, amen. I look forward to seeing you next week, okay?